and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you have been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. A few ways to learn about how we are church together is to check out your bulletin. There are announcements about worship and fellowship, mission and learning opportunities. And if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask someone seated around you. There will also be an elder standing at the communion table to receive your questions and comments following worship. A note, two notes about worship. First, the easy one, which is the last hymn. Go to the last hymn. The name of the hymn is correct. The number is not, but it's when you open to that number, it's just on the next page. I figured you'd catch on, but just to make you aware. And the other announcement about worship this morning, we have an incredible opportunity this morning to welcome Rick Ufford Chase, who will be preaching this morning. As many of you all know, I can now proudly say I have served a six-year term with the Presbyterian Mission Agency Board, and in my time of that service with the National Church, I had a chance to meet Rick and learn about the mission and ministry of Stony Point Center, which I actually just returned from this week, and Rick will be sharing the message with us. And you also have an opportunity to speak with him following worship in the adult lounge. There will be a second hour sermon talk back, so grab your coffee and then make your way down to the adult lounge for that time with Rick. Also, while you're grabbing your coffee, if you have just a moment, there are cards located in the fellowship hall for our homebound members. Take a moment, sign those, then make your way down to the adult lounge. We have a few other announcements this morning. We'll start with Roy.
Good morning. It is nearly time for the choir to have their summer off season, which means that it's also time for summer special music sign up. If you were at all interested in taking one of the Sundays in July or August, whether you're an instrumentalist or a vocalist, please do sign up in the foyer on the kiosk and leave your name and your email address. I'd also like to invite anyone who might be interested in singing with a mass choir. This will be at least youth choir and adult choir and anybody else that we can get in with us to sing Amazing Grace on June 15th. If you've been thinking about how you'd like to join us back there, you wouldn't even necessarily have to robe. We just want as many voices singing Amazing Grace with us as we could on June 15th. We rehearse Sunday mornings and we rehearse Wednesday evenings. Hope to see some of you then.
Good morning. With Carol Ann not here today, I needed to take this opportunity to tell everyone that we will be doing at Carol Ann's retirement a flash mob. And all that is music will be playing. The song is Happy, because we want her to send her out being happy. And movement starts with a few people and ends up involving everybody. And it is so simple. It would be like learning it in 10 minutes, and that's all the commitment you would have. We are having rehearsals on Mondays when Carol Ann's not here, starting tomorrow, and then the last three, I think it's the 9th, 16th, and 23rd of June. But we also are pushing into deacons, into trustees, into mega meeting, because it will take a few minutes to learn. The most important thing about this is that we are not expecting perfection. We are expecting enthusiasm. We want to share God's love with this movement in a unity of the whole congregation as part of our send-off. So please consider coming to one of the meetings or see me at some point. I'll be glad to show you. Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. And no, Carol Ann is not trying out early retirement this Sunday. Trust me, she is earning her keep. She is with the junior highs on retreat. So we will keep her and the junior highs in prayer as they return this afternoon. I was also asked to make an announcement that there is still help needed for Carol Ann's retirement party. There's a meeting on Thursday, May 22nd, that's this week, at 6:30. So if anyone can come and lend your skills, that would be much appreciated. And we are also still looking for financial donations to help support that retirement party. Remember, one of Carol Ann's first wishes was, I don't want to have our folks to have to sell tickets to it. So that's why there are no ticket sales, but any amount of donation you could make would be much appreciated. Friends, let us now prepare our hearts, our minds, our whole entire selves to worship our holy God. Please stand as you are comfortable and able, and join our voices together in the call to worship. No one is left outside God's house.
There is room for all.
Jesus prepares the place.
All are welcome and made holy in Christ.
Make your hearts ready to receive the goodness of the Lord.
We are ready to step.
Thank you.
As we come before God, singing God's praises, we are overwhelmed with the joy of that opportunity, also aware of the brokenness and sin that we bring. Let us share together in the prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletin. Friends, if we say we are completely put together, the truth is not in us. When we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Before God and God's people, we confess that we have been reluctant to speak out clearly, naming the injustice we see and declaring God's vision. Before God and one another, we confess our reluctance to receive our calling as God's people, made by God and chosen as witnesses to God's dream of justice and joy. Remind us, God, that you have made us for your service and recharge us with your work. Renew us, God. Grant us courage to live out your way of peace and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take a moment of silence. God has promised that whenever we repent and seek a new union with God, forgiveness is ours. That promise comes true now. Sisters and brothers, know that in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. At this time, I invite our young children forward. Or medium children, or older children, or whoever would like to come forward, you're welcome to. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How are you this morning? Good morning. Good morning. Well, good morning. It is so good to see all of you here this morning. So good to see each and every one of you. I am going to share a Bible verse this morning because one of the ways in which we learn about God is to learn about Jesus. And in a Bible, I'm going to show it to you. So for my friends who can read, it's going to be up here. Ready? Okay, and for friends who are still learning how to read, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, "If you know me, you will know God also. From now on, you do know God and have seen God." Now, we know that back in Jesus' time, there were not any of these. What is this? A cell phone, and you know what's normally associated now with a cell phone? A camera. See, they didn't have those. Jesus didn't take any selfies, so we don't have any pictures of Jesus, but we do have these amazing stories in the Bible, and we also have wonderful creative people who imagine what Jesus looked like in those photos. So I'm going to show you a few of them this morning. If you were here last Sunday, that Carol Ann talked about this window that's out at the front. This is Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Jesus who welcomes all the children and loves them. Jesus calling his disciples out of the boat to come follow him. And then this one might be a little harder. This is Jesus. You can tell it's Jesus because he's got the white halo above his head. You see that? And that is the feeding of the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. And here we have a picture of Jesus healing a woman. See the woman who's all bent over?
sees us praying. That one might be familiar to our preschoolers who use the Spark Bible. There's Jesus praying. And this one you might remember from not that long ago during Holy Week when Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples. So each and every time we sit and we read our Bible, either here in church or Sunday school at home, did you know that one of the cool things about my cell phone is I actually have the Bible on it? And sometimes I listen to Bible stories in the car, wherever I am. We have an opportunity to imagine Jesus and hear all these great stories and learn about the way in which God loves each and every one of us. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to show us what God is like. Amen. All right. You all enjoy your time in Sunday school, okay? I'll see you soon. Oh, thank you. Good hugs. And we'll get to that scripture reading in John in just a moment. But first, our reading from the Psalm, Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors, and let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love.
Good morning. A few years ago now, I served the church for 2 years as moderator of the General Assembly, which meant I traveled all over the country and around the world on behalf of all Presbyterians in the Presbyterian Church USA. And toward the end of my moderatorial journey, I spent time in Cuba for 5 days. And the people of Cuba and the church, First Presbyterian Church in Havana, Cuba, taught me that when the music is particularly moving or the spoken word has touched us in a particular way, the appropriate response is to wave one's bulletin in the air. And I don't know about you, but the choir just really moved me, and I'd invite you to join me. It's actually a one-man campaign to get Presbyterians to wave their arms in the air. Thank you, choir. A couple of other comments before we move to the second reading this morning. Really, I have to say to you that the reason I'm here this morning is to express a deep debt of gratitude to your pastor. Stony Point Center is a conference center that's been owned by the Presbyterian Church nationally since 1949. And it can reasonably be said that when my wife and I arrived there 6 years ago to become the co-directors, it was a last chance for that organization, this amazing sacred space in the lower Hudson Valley. And we were on the verge of having to close the facility for financial reasons and because it seemed to have lost a sense of its mission and purpose for the broader church. And I do not believe that we would be open and thriving and on the verge of grasping something that's significant and important for the whole church if it weren't for the effort of Melissa. So I just want to say publicly in this place, thank you both to Melissa and to all of you, because whether or not you know it, your support of Melissa has a huge impact beyond the walls of this place and your own community. It matters. It matters a lot to us in this particular moment, and we're really grateful. A second word. Good preaching, I've always believed, is what takes place when a pastor who knows a congregation well steps into the pulpit each Sunday morning and shares his or her best reflection and struggling with the text. And then there's a conversation that can take place, right? Because all of you have an opportunity to reflect on it as well and to call the pastor during the week and say, that really moved me. Or, I don't know, I'm not quite sure you got that one right, Pastor. In fact, the church I was a member of for 20 years in southern Arizona, Southside Presbyterian Church, we were often fond of saying that sometimes that we had to send our pastor John back to the pulpit 2 or 3 times before he would get it right. Something you may need to consider in this church, I don't know. So it's hard. It's very hard for me to come for one Sunday morning and try and offer a word that isn't really a conversation, though I hope some or even many of you will come for a talk back this morning about the sermon. And I have committed over the last number of years to preach pretty much entirely from the lectionary, so that if it's a church that follows the lectionary, perhaps I'm in fact entering into a conversation. The lectionary this morning is one that I have avoided all of my adult life. And so as I open the word this morning and invite you to listen to these words, I want to confess to you that I'm normally known as kind of a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I know the word about where we're called to be in the world around questions of social justice, and I have preached that word fairly unflinchingly for a long time across the church. This morning I come to you with an entirely different spirit, a spirit of seeking and trying to understand difficult words and wrestle with their implications in my life, and I invite you into that conversation. So our word this morning, is from the book of John. And the book of John is, in many ways, a mystical tradition, challenging for people like me who pride themselves on being rational. So as we read the word this morning, I normally would invite you to stand with me in honor of the risen Lord, but I would invite you to stay seated and even perhaps to close your eyes and to try and reach that mystical place inside you as you listen to these words. Jesus' words to his closest friends and disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Well, then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the experiences I had as I was traveling the church as moderator was that I was invited in 2005 to receive an award on behalf of the Presbyterian Church that was given to us by the Islamic Society of North America. The founder of the Islamic Society of North America, a man named Dr. Sayyid Sayyid, then the general secretary of that organization, wanted me to come and be given this award because of our strong stance for peace in the Middle East and our advocacy, particularly in the situation in Israel and Palestine, for Palestinians. So I went to Chicago, where there was a gathering, I am not making this up, of 35,000 Muslims who came together from all over the United States, many, many of them from other places in the world. It looked like an unbelievable coalition of the United Nations gathered there. Probably half of the people who were gathered were under the age of 25, on cell phones and doing all the things that people who are under 25 do. It was an eye-opening event for me. I had never seen anything like it. And as I was welcomed onto the stage before some 3,000 or 4,000 people who were gathered for that particular moment, Dr. Saeed turned to the rest of the assembly there, and he said something like this. You know, friends, if we cannot figure out, we Muslims, he was saying, in the United States, how to reach across religious boundaries and make common cause with people of other religious traditions for the cause of peace, in this, the most religiously pluralistic and democratic society on the face of the globe, we have no right to expect our Muslim brothers and sisters anywhere else in the world to do so. I was stunned. It was an entirely new way of understanding the way the world works and how conflict is working itself out and the responsibility that we bear as Christians and Muslims and Jews and people of all religious traditions to stand against that conflict. That night I called my wife on the phone and I said, I'm not sure, but I think I just was given something of an epiphany, a moment of re-understanding my own calling in the world by a Muslim speaking to another group of Muslims. And so 2 years later, my wife and I accepted a call to go to Stony Point Center with the express purpose of using this historic Presbyterian property, a 185-bed conference facility located about 50 miles north of Manhattan, as a location to try and found an intentionally multi-faith residential community in the Lower Hudson Valley with the purpose of offering hospitality to all people and working intentionally to stand for peace and justice and nonviolence in the midst of a world that is caught up in all kinds of violence and oppression and war and terror. It has taken 5 years and no considerable amount of struggle from many of us, including your pastor, to try and help the denomination understand what exactly we had in mind when we went to this place. I believe that we have a problem in Protestant circles and in Presbyterian circles in the United States right now, which is that 80 years ago, those of us who sat in pews, some maybe who are still here in the room today, but not very many left anymore, could reasonably make the assumption that on a Sunday morning, we were the only game in town. There was a Presbyterian church on almost every corner of every community, downtown corner of every community in the United States. And if it wasn't Presbyterian, it was Methodist, or perhaps it was Episcopal or Baptist. But there was a Protestant presence, and often a Catholic presence, certainly a Christian presence at the center of every community. The only game in town. I would suggest to you, by the time I was born in 1964, and was raised up in a Presbyterian church very much like this one, we were now beginning to be aware that we were no longer the only game in town, but we were still pretty sure we were the best game in town. At the end of the day, the message that I was raised on was really grounded in words in this passage this morning, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And it gave me a way of understanding the world that I really didn't take I didn't question very much for most of my life. Most of my life I believed, well, yes, there is a pluralistic landscape out there. There are all kinds of ways that people understand God. But really, truly, at the end of the day, there's only one way to go about it, and this is it. It's not unlike other kinds of privilege that I've experienced, and I expect many of you have experienced as well. The privilege of being male, the privilege of being European American, the privilege of having a U.S. passport, the privilege of being heterosexual. There are all kinds of ways in which I carry privilege through my life, and I've discovered as I've grown older that I have to constantly look within myself to re-examine the assumptions that I have because of those privileges that I carry. And so this week, on this Sunday morning, I want to invite you into a little bit of exploration and plant some questions with you about our privilege as Christians in the United States. On any given day at Stony Point Center right now, you will find a group of about 20 people who live in residence there. We call them multi-faith residents. Right now, they include 4 Muslim women and 5 Jewish, not all women, 1 Jewish man and 4 women of all ages, from young adult through older adult, and a group right now of about 12 Christians from different religious traditions in the Christian tradition as well, Presbyterian and Seventh-day Adventist and Methodist and Catholic and a little bit of a mix of everybody. And then we throw in a couple of Quakers around the edges, one of whom I'm married to. And when we gather together to try and carry out our common life together, there is often conflict in the room. In fact, if I had to describe the single greatest theme of the first 5 years of this marvelous experiment that we're carrying out, I would have to say it would be learning to respond to conflict in a healthy way. The challenge that we have, of course, is that in any conflict that we have in this multi-religious community, the immediate question we need to ask is, well, is this because I just don't like you very much? Or is this because of some unexamined privilege that I carry or some kind of deeply entrenched feeling that I've been raised on that somehow I'm better than you? And each of us have to ask that question, the Jewish, the Muslim, the Christian, the Quaker. All of us have to be willing to kind of put our own stuff on the table and ask the question, what's really going on here? I don't know how many of you have ever lived in a residential, intentional community like this, but I tell people that it's kind of like living with 20 people, only one of whom I chose, and the other 19 of whom I'm not sure I like very much on any given day. It's hard work living in that kind of intentional community with one another. Our personalities are right next to each other, and we rub all the time. You can think about, you know, if you had to carry the community experience from this community home from weekly meetings or worship together, and then be with each other all the time, you also, I think, would experience that it's just like any family. There are days when we have good days and days when we have struggles with one another. But the problem that we have in our community, the challenge that we have in our community, is to examine, well, what's really going on here and how much of this is really about personality and what else may be taking place. So at Stony Point Center, I've discovered that it is a spiritual discipline each day to ask myself the question, what assumptions have I been unwilling to examine? What do I need to put on the table? This text that we have before us this morning is one that I have always avoided. And I've avoided it because at my heart, I don't want to be an exclusive person. And so when I read these words, let's see if I can find them right here. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It makes me uncomfortable. And I think it's because I read it from my rational self. I begin this text with this assumption that somehow what these words are designed to do is to create exclusion, to make it clear who's in and who's out, and they run counter to my experience of Jesus everywhere else throughout the Gospels and throughout the stories of Jesus and throughout my experience of Jesus, where Jesus, on the contrary, is not about trying to exclude people or draw a line that keeps people out. My experience of Jesus is that the circle is constantly being made bigger. And the question is, how do we draw people in? And so I've never known what to make of these words. I appreciated the slide that Melissa put up for the children this morning, drawing on that one particular verse, you'll remember Thomas, one of Jesus' closest friends, says to Jesus, "Well, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way?" And Jesus' response to Thomas are these words that I have found so much of a struggle. "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then he follows with, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." So this morning, I would invite us all to place ourselves with Thomas. What is Jesus saying to us? How can we hear these words as reassurance? What I really hear Jesus saying in this text, when I look at it as carefully as I know how, and in those deepest moments of prayer, is, "It's okay. Don't worry. If you are working every day to do what I do, you already are there. That's the experience of God that I'm trying to put before you." And I love those words that they begin in this text with, right? In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go before you to prepare a place. In one of these many mansions that will be for you, and I will come back and bring you to me. You will be with me in this place. These words seem to me to be words of assurance and reassurance for people deeply confused about what exactly it is that Jesus is trying to do. Why are they confused? Well, frankly, friends, I think they're confused for the same reasons that you and I are confused. Let's remember where this is taking place. This is an alternative community that Jesus was trying to create in the midst of the Roman Empire. Nothing about the values of the empire were reflected in what Jesus was trying to call them back to. And we have a not dissimilar problem in our lives today. From the very moment we walk out the door, in fact, we don't have to walk out the door. Melissa can pull a cell phone out of her pocket with the children, right? The empire values that tell us what's most important are with us every moment of our days. We can no longer escape them. You turn on the television, you turn on a computer, you turn on your cell phone, you turn on your iPad, you get in the car and drive down the street. Everywhere we go, we are bombarded with values that are antithetical to the Christian gospel that we say we believe in. And we struggle and wonder, well, what does it mean to be faithful? I do. I don't know about you, but I struggle every day trying to figure out, is this a faithful decision that I'm about to make as a parent? When my daughter becomes addicted to Starbucks, and I find myself at Starbucks 2, 3, 4 times a week, spending unheard of amounts of money that I would never spend if I had my own choice to make, but I'm making a choice about trying to show her in some concrete way, yes, Leanna, I love you. Yes, Leanna, I want to support you. Yes, Leanna, the things that are important to you can be important to me too. I sell myself short. Aren't those kind of challenges the things that you face too? Every day we make decisions. It can be about our children and our grandchildren. It can be about ourselves. It can be about the things that deep down inside we do as guilty pleasures. Whatever it may be, it's not hard to identify the places where the dominant culture in our society today pushes us to be outside of the best of who we know we're called to be by Jesus. And so what I take away from this text is not here's who's in and here's who's out, but rather Jesus saying to his closest friends, "I get it. I get how hard this is. And I want to assure you, from this moment forward, you are already loved by God because you know me and I am God and God is in me. And if you are doing the work, if you are striving every day to do the work that I do, you are already there." Can you feel it? I can feel it fall away from me when I hear Jesus' words in that way. So friends, on this morning, I want to invite you into that assurance that Jesus understands what we're up against here. And the question is not, is there any other way to understand God that's appropriate, or is my way the only way that salvation can be offered? I just believe it's the wrong question. The question is, how will we shape and form community together with people of all religious traditions that stand against those dominant culture values that are antithetical to the Christian gospel, and frankly, also to many, many other sacred traditions as well? That work is work that we're called together. Let's face it, we live in a time when religious extremists in all of our traditions are doing their level best to steal our sacred traditions for the cause of violence and oppression and pain and hurt. You don't have to go very far outside of your own context to recognize the ways in which U.S. military power is being used to extend empire in the name of Christian values, advertently or inadvertently, around the world. It's obvious that it's being done. If not to you, it's obvious to people all over the rest of the world. One does not have to go very far to find Muslim extremists who, in response to that kind of militaristic enterprise, turn to what they euphemistically might refer to as asymmetric warfare, by which we mean acts of terror committed against people who are civilian populations, in a clear abuse of their own traditions, and hold those Muslims accountable for the ways in which they are rendering who Allah, who the Prophet, peace be upon him, may be calling them to be. You don't have to go far to find those places and hold them accountable. You don't have to go very far right now in the world today to find Jews who are struggling deeply to figure out how they will be faithful in a situation in Israel-Palestine where they've been carrying out a military occupation of Palestinian communities for 65 years. Well, or certainly at least for the last 40 years, depending on how you start the clock. We all have our work to do. And the challenge for us today is to be clear, we will do our work. We Christians have huge work to do, and I will take responsibility. And I will invite each of you and insist with each of you that it is our obligation to stand up and say, oh no, not in our names. Not in our names. If you're going to do this, you're going to do it alone. And we will fight you with every ounce of strength we have in our beings because we know what the values are that are fundamental to our gospel. And we should be able to make common cause with Muslims who are doing similar work in their own community and Jews who are doing similar work in their community and people of every religious tradition who can say, our fundamental belief system calls us to be a different kind of presence in the world. It's our responsibility and our obligation. At Stony Point Center, we're trying to do that in concrete ways as well as through conversations with one another. We've taken an acre back of the lawns around the property and turned them into farms, farming vegetables for our own kitchen and trying to lift up what those sustainable values might look like for the people who come through the conference center. And when Sandy took place 2 years ago, a year and a half ago now, we ended up with 115 people living with us. We took in 115 people for over 3 months as they tried to figure out how to reclaim their lives and their homes that were destroyed in the storm. That's what the mark of church is, friends. It's signs of communities that will resist all of the evil that exists around us and say, we're going to stand against it. And insofar as this faith community or any faith community around the country is capable of trying to redefine itself in that way, I believe we delight God. God delights in us when we find ways to create those communities of resistance. I'm grateful. I'm grateful to be a part of a tradition that has taught me what it means to believe in grace and gratitude. I'm grateful to have been raised on Jesus and to have had my life transformed by Jesus as I was a child and a teenager, to be raised on the stories and the ways that Melissa tells the story with the children here. That's my life and my experience. The stories of Matthew and Luke and Mark. And as an adult, I'm grateful, too, for the chance to try and enter into that mystic realm that John wants us to be in. It's already real, John says. Relax. You're already there. Amen.
We gather around this table in a time of prayer. Please, as you feel called to share a prayer of joy or a prayer of concern, you are invited and welcome to do so. If you want to do it out loud, make sure you raise your hand so an usher can see you. And also, if you would, make sure the microphone is close so we can hear you. We know God hears you, but we like to commit to pray for one another. Don't worry, Tom will adjust the volume, so you're all right. It's all right. Any prayers this morning?
Okay, you have one conversion here after that sermon. Thank you very much. It's something that needs to be said in more and more pulpits. Thank you.
Thanks be to God. Other prayers this morning. One over here.
Just prayers for the people in the southern tier that are cleaning up after that mess.
Amen. And one right behind you, Tammy.
I decided to have prayer now. You know, as I said, my kids were in Florida cleaning up after my parents. Well, I guess they're not doing too good together. And they're fighting. My daughter called last night crying, and my sister-in-law is going to send a ticket for him to come home.
Well, prayers for the Walker family. And
yeah, my daughter got left everything.
And their struggle together.
So he's upset.
We'll definitely hold them in prayer, Hannah. Thank you. And we also have prayers from our children, in case anyone changes their mind, you're still welcome to. Prayers from our children in Sunday school, prayers of joy for the Binko birthday party of the senior highs today, and also for joys of baseball games, prayers of concern for a friend who is still healing from a fracture, and for another friend with a sprained ankle. Prayers to going to a triathlon, for going crayfishing, or crawfishing, or there's another way to say it, depending on what part of the country you're from. And prayers of joy, of learning new skills of a bow and arrow, and prayers for a wiggly tooth. It's all kinds, all kinds. Let us continue in our time of prayer. Merciful God, in this time we think of those who are in need. We pray for those who are suffering persecution, imprisonment, or torture because of their culture, creed, faith, traditions, or personal conviction. Give them courage to hold to what is true. Bring comfort to their family and friends who worry about them. And use us, O God, to speak out against such injustice, and to show your compassion in all that we say and do. We also lift in prayer this morning all those who are wrestling with deep questions of life, who feel like giving up on their faith journey. Help us and every community be authentic expressions of your image and live in the ways that reflect your love. This morning we continue our prayers for those affected by the onslaught of natural disasters, for the victims of flooding in Penyan and other regions, fires in California, and tornadoes across the Midwest and South. May our hearts and hands aid in the efforts to recover and rebuild. While these prayers speak of matters close to home, we also give voice to the pain experienced by our brothers and sisters around the world, for the flooding in the Balkans, the loss of life in the mines in Turkey, and the ongoing anguish of families and communities of the missing Nigerian schoolgirls. God, we also raise and wave our bulletins on our hands for the joy of being part of a denomination that supports such a wonderful community at Stony Point. We offer our praise and thanksgiving for Rick and for Kitty, for all the staff and volunteers who make such a wonderful place and community possible. And we give thanks for Rick's presence here with us, sharing the word. God, we bring all these prayers, the prayers of our hearts, to you, trusting you to lead us and guide us in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Friends, God has blessed us. God has blessed us abundantly. And in this time of thanksgiving to God, we offer a portion of those blessings back to serve God in many ways, in the ways we are church together. Let us celebrate with God during our morning offering. you our thanks and praise for the many ways in which you call us to live our faith each and every day. May these gifts of that faith be just a sign, a symbol of the ways in which we are all called, which we are all empowered to be your community, loved and welcomed unconditionally by you, now and always. Amen.
One of my favorite authors is the poet and writer E.B. White, who once wrote, "If the world were merely seductive, that would be easy. And if the world were just challenging, that would be no problem. But I arise in the morning torn between a desire to save the world and a desire to savor the world. This makes it hard to plan the day." Isn't that the challenge we face? To go out these doors now, prepared to live on that balance, savoring the world because of all of the good gifts that God has given us, and saving the world because of who Jesus calls us to be. So let's go now to do that work together, and let's do it always confident in the overwhelming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.